For those that know me and that don't know me, my name is Dallas Kawhi. I currently serve and volunteer in our North OC campus ministry. And so I'm a graduate of Cal State Fullerton. Go Titans, thank you very much. And I graduated with a bachelor's in kinesiology. And in the last 2 years, I've been working in the outpatient rehabilitation center in Bray off of Imperial for Providence, St. Jude. I worked there as a rehabilitation aide. So if you got any knees, shoulders, backs, don't ask me, I'm not certified, but I'll be there to help, don't worry. But I've been working there for a while, so I've seen some of you. Actually, I think I saw Chris Galassi's mom in our facility a couple weeks back. So like I said, small circles, if you need something, feel free to come on over, I'll be there. Been a disciple for about 8 years now, born and raised in and baptized in the Lifeway in church. It's just our sister church in LA, and actually was baptized in the teen ministry as a sophomore. In the same teen ministry, actually my parents serving, who are actually here today. So we've been serving there. They've been serving there the last 10 years, and I remember when they first told me, they're like, I was my freshman year, and they were like, we're gonna step into the teen ministry with you. And I was like, you know, cramp my style, but sure, like, come on in, come serve God's kingdom. But it ended up being, you know, a blessing having them because, you know, I really got to grow in my faith and also watch them serve. And here they are today watching me preach on stage. And so really grateful for them, and I love you guys a lot. So thank you for your support. Now, Marcel has given me the absolute freedom to preach on whatever I want. Hey. Yeah, Eric has been plotting to have something like this for years, but I've been able to preach on whatever. And so, you know, as I took some time to reflect and took some time to figure out what I wanted to preach on, I was kind of like slowly coming back to this idea of become more in 2:4. And I was like, I gotta get away from that. I don't need. We're done with that. We finished it last week. But God kept making things evident, making things obvious. He said, no, I think you've got to become more in 2:4. And I said, okay, what are we going to call us in? So you can consider this the bonus. This is the bonus little tip. Like, you know, it's already been a stacked album. You know, we went through a good amount of time going through the series, but this is like the extra little bonus track that, you know, you can get if you have like an exclusive little CD or something, you know. So this is the bonus track that you'll get. But we've been in 2 Peter, right? 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go read in verses 3-8 right now. It says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us in His very great and precious promises so that that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. It says, For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, goodness knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I highlighted the ineffective and unproductive. In another version, it talks about saying meaningful and useful lives. And I think I love that because I want my life to be meaningful. I don't know about you, but we want, as disciples even more, we want our lives to be meaningful, not for ourselves, but for Christ. Amen? And so what we need in order for our lives to not be ineffective and unproductive, make them meaningful and useful, we need a faith that hits. Okay. All right. And a faith that hits, everybody say faith that hits. Faith. Come on. And so I want to set the record straight. The word hit nowadays is a good thing. Talking about how it's a good, it's a positive impact. So for everyone that was before my time, this is not that kind of hit. Okay? But we're talking about a positive impact. So for example, if I said, man, that song was really tight, man, that song hit. Okay. If that burger was really good, man, that burger hit. Got it. Okay. If Chris hit a note, man, he hit that note. That was a hit. All right? But what I want you to leave with today, I want you to ask your neighbor, is do you have a faith that hits? And we're going to talk about what that means. What does that mean? So ask your neighbor, do you have a faith that hits? Ask your neighbor. But before we get into that, I think it's very important that we pray. Amen? All right. Father God, thank you so much for this day and this time to be here. God, I know that I'm up here often and you know, on stage, but I just pray that in this moment that you are evident on stage. God, I pray that you just remove me and you just speak through me and let your word speak for me, God. Don't let my words carry heavier than yours. I pray that we can leave here impacted and encouraged by you, God, not by myself or by those who are on stage, but God, by you, because you are the reason why we are here. You're the reason why we get to wake up in the morning and get to worship together, God. And we pray that we honor you in our praise, we honor you in our worship, and that this lesson is pleasing and really inspiring for you, God, for us to know you more. We love you, God. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go over to Job 1. Ooh, when was the last time you were in Job? That's my question. And for the sake of time, I'm going to make sure I have a timer because some of you guys that know I ramble. So, all right. So as I was reflecting on this lesson, I kind of was like thinking, okay, a faith that hits, what does that mean? Okay, for me, it's like, okay, it impacts me. It's a good thing. Okay, what does that look like? Who do I think that? And I think besides Jesus, the person that I resonate the most with, and I think that we can all connect with, is Job. Job is a man of faith. He's a man of God. And so for the time we have together, I'm going to give us some context. So Job, in Job 1, he's described as blameless and upright. He has a huge family. He's got a wife and 10 kids. And he also has an extensive livestock. He has like hundreds of cattle, hundreds of oxen, all these other things. So he's got a huge livestock. And like I said, he's considered blameless and upright. And one day, there was a time where Satan comes into the presence of God. And he said, and God is like boasting about Job. Basically saying, hey, look at my servant Job. He's blameless and upright. He shuns evil. He's a good man. And Satan kind of challenges God on that. He says, he's only good because of how much you bless him. I mean, look what all you've given him. What reason have you given him not to not bless you, God? And so God's like, okay, so what do you think? Satan's like, let me take away everything he has and see if he still is faithful to you. And God's like, okay, but just don't touch him. Okay, so in that moment, Satan takes out his entire livestock, takes out all his servants, and even kills all 10 of his children. Leaving Job with just him and his wife and the servants that were there to tell him about all these calamities that just happened. And we're going to jump over to verse 20 and see what Job's response is to all this. It says, at this, in Job 1, verse 20, it says, at this, Job got up and tore his robe, shaved his head, and then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. You know, if we want a faith that hits, the first step is humility. Okay. The definition of humility is a modest or low view of one's own importance. You know, Job recognizes where he stands with God, right? He recognizes that God is in control and that he is not. He also understands that humility has to acknowledge that, you know, he was brought into this world with nothing and he's not taking anything with him when it's gone. You know, for me, I can, you know, have this pride, you know, for things to have in my life that I have are mine. That these are things that I've got, that I brought, that I own. And therefore, you know, when I have to detach from them, and I have a hard time doing that because I'm taking ownership of something that's, you know, in the first place not mine, but I feel like it's mine. I feel like I want to hold on to it. You know, and I think by my own ingenuity, the things that I've been able to do and the things that I'm able to experience are because of me. That's not the reality. You know, I think at times it's hard for me to focus on the giver instead of the gifts. It's hard for me to focus on the blesser instead of the blessings. You know, almost 3 years ago to the day, maybe give or change maybe a week or two, it was a week after Easter, and I remember I was going to worship practice, and I was about to leave and pack up, and I get to my trunk. Both my guitars and amp are gone. I'm like, we just had Easter, God. I was like, dang. I was like, is that it? Like, you know, and I can assure you the first words out of my mouth were not, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken. May the name of the Lord be praised. That was not my first inclination. My first inclination was, why? God, what is wrong? Like, what did I do? Like, I just praised you on Easter. We just celebrated the resurrection. Why now are these things being taken from me? You know, and I think in that moment, what I needed to remember, and I think what we all need to remember, church, is that we can't get attached to these things of this world. Because one, they were never ours. And two, we're not taking any of it with us. The only thing that we're taking is our soul, and now it's going to be meeting with God. And that's all that's going to stand before us. Not our accolades, not our achievements, not the things we had, not the house, not the car, not the family even. us and God, our hearts and God. And I think, but we have to reflect on, like I said, what are we more focused on? Gifts or the giver? Blessings or the blesser? We need to actively refresh and reset our perspective and our faith to be led by humility, church. All right, let's get back to the story. So, you know, Job loses everything, and now, but he still remains faithful, right? He says, you know, may the name of the Lord be praised. And so he goes back, and Satan says, you know, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. He still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without reason. Skin for skin, Satan replied. A man will give all he has for his own life, but now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, he is in your hands, you must spare his life. So basically Satan is saying, he's only blessing, he's only still faithful because you haven't attacked him personally, like physically. If you debilitate him, if you give him some type of disease or any sickness, he will curse you to your face. Just because you took everything else around him, but you haven't attacked him, he's not going to remain faithful the moment you go after him. And so, but God says, okay, but we're going to spare his life though. And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted him with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it, and as he sat among the ashes, his wife said to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. The second step to a faith that hits is integrity. Are you still maintaining your integrity? That's a great question. I mean, in the moment when Job's wife asked that, I mean, she was in pain. She was in suffering. I mean, she just lost her livestock, lost her friends that maybe were servants, and she just lost her 10 children. And that question is deep. It's cutting because it's like, man, it's not even a question of doubt, but how are you maintaining your faith? But I think when I took that question, like, you know, I love keeping things in context, but we got to take that question a little bit out from the rest of the passage and just ask ourselves, are you still maintaining your integrity? Come on down. Turn to your neighbor and ask him, are you still maintaining your integrity? You know, I'm sure we've all heard the word integrity, right? So the Hebrew word for integrity, and it kind of translates it, is upright. And from upright, you get this word called yashar. Everyone say yashar, yashar, yashar. It means to be right, to be straight, to be level. And in that way, that combination of Job's blamelessness and his uprightness indicates peak moral perfection because he does not deviate from God's standards. He maintains the course. He maintains the path towards God and his glory. So if we claim to be upright, and if I claim to be upright, that means that no matter the circumstances, no matter what I'm feeling, whatever I'm thinking, whatever my mind is conjuring up, whatever kind of assumptions I'm making, that's not my truth. That's not my path. It's what God's word says and what God's will is. And if we deviate from that, we cannot claim to be upright. We cannot claim to be level. We cannot claim to be straight. You know, and recently the integrity of my faith has been tested. You know, I'll get in this place of doing things for God and wanting God to bless me back with them. You know, I read my Bible, I pray, I show up to church, I serve, I play on the worship team. I'm sharing my faith. You know, I try to do all these things. And for a long time, my faith subconsciously, not announced to me, but subconsciously, I believed that do good, get good. Everyone says, put out positive energy, you get positive energy back, right? But I was so, it was subtle. It was something that I would never really think and I would admit out loud. But there'd be times, and I think we all can do this, sometimes we can be in this mindset of, man, I'm doing so much good, God, pay up. Like I said, sometimes we won't say that out loud, but we're thinking it sometimes. Where's my blessing, God? It kind of sounds like a vending machine. Let me put in my tokens of faith, my tokens of devotion in my quiet time, in my getting the in discipling, in showing up to church. All right, God, pay up. You know, and sometimes even then, like I experienced this actually quite a while ago, but sometimes we see the blessing coming and it gets stuck in the glass. And we're like, I can't. You know, like we try to take matters in our own hands. We're like, we're shaking it. We're trying to, you know, like we're trying to do all these things. And this vending machine faith, this type of vending machine faith is dangerous. Can you relate to that though, right? Yeah. Right? It's real. It's very real. And so when I'm thinking about this, I think, man, God, I've done everything you asked me. I've blessed me. I'm waiting for you to bless me. Why are you giving me more challenges though? Why is the blessing not come yet? Are you still maintaining your integrity? We've got to ask ourselves that, church. In times of trials, and even when you're doing great, even when you feel like you're close to God, are you still maintaining your integrity when you feel like the blessings haven't come? Who is inspiring you to maintain your integrity? And it's so, like I said, it's because it's dangerous. And why? Because vending machine faith makes our integrity circumstantial instead of consistent. Circumstantial instead of consistent. And another way of putting it, I think I like this way better, it makes it transactional instead of transformational. We're waiting, we give and we're expecting back. Instead of saying, you know what the transformational way of doing it is? We give and that's it. We don't expect God to bless us back because one, we don't deserve it. And two, that's not integrity, that's not faith. That's just, it's transactional. It's just, it's expecting. It's assuming that we know God. It's assuming that we know better than God. So we have to understand that our vending machine faith has got to go. It cannot stay in this church. In Jesus' church, this will not fly. Because then it's about us instead of about him. And that kind of transitions us into this third point because it's about transformation. What does that mean, transformation? Well, let's get back to the story a little bit. And so I don't have the time to go through the whole entire book of Job. I wish I did. I'll be here all day. I know Eric would love that. But what we are going to do, I'm going to give you guys a quick synopsis of what's going on in these next 30 plus chapters. So bear with me. But I encourage you to go read it on your own because it's very great. I think it's very good for all of us to see how it's important to have friendships that really point us back to God and what God's truth is, okay? So Job has three friends who came to comfort him and share their firm convictions about why Job was suffering. And they claim that all the suffering is a result of sin and the prosperity and the results of virtue, aka vending machine faith. Make sense? Job's defense, though, through it all, is that he's innocent of any wrongdoing. And so ultimately, the dialogue between Job and his friends becomes like this big argument, this frustration where both sides just cannot agree. And it leaves them kind of disagreeing on whether or not God is just, because then Job proceeds to lament about the injustice that God lets wicked people prosper while the countless other innocent and righteous people suffer. It's like, wow, like, how do you get there, right? How do you go from may the name of the Lord be praised to, man, does God even care about the righteous? It's a crazy transition of perspective for him, right? And so, and next, another man comes, his name's Elihu. He comes and he basically is telling Job that he's spending too much energy trying to vindicate himself, trying to prove that why he's good and God is not. Or prove that why he's in the right and God is in the not, as God is not right. And he explains to him that, you know, God communicates with humans by, you know, visions and physical pain. So maybe the suffering is a way of God communicating with him. And so, but eventually to the point where there isn't even a time for Job to respond. Because why? Because God steps in. God's like, this is it. I'm done with this. So God finally interrupts him. And the first question that he asks him is, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? You know, I think for me, I love this next version a little bit better, the contemporary English version, because I think it sounds like how a parent would say it. Why do you talk so much when you know so little? And to be frank, that sounds like something my dad would say, to be honest with me. So that's why I'm like, oh, that kind of resonates with me. Why do you talk so much when you know so little? You know, he demands Job. He says, brace yourself like a man, because I'm about to challenge your perspective. And he goes into telling Job about the creation, about how extensive God, God proceeds to tell Job about what he's done. He says, he's created the measurements of the earth. Who? Who did that, Job? And all these questions are rhetorical, by the way, because Job knows the answer. Who controls the sea, the light, and the underworld, and the weather? Who controls the hunger of lions, the birth of mountain goats and deer, the freedom of donkeys and birds, the power and the majesty of horses? You know, and even to the point where, you know, Job responds is he says, okay, God, you know, hey, I'm unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, and I have no answer. twice, but I will say no more. God's like, no, we're not done. I'm about to come in a little harder. And so he teaches him about justice. He says, do you, Job, understand what it means to make the proud lowly? Do you have a voice that thunders? Do you clothe and bask yourself in the righteousness and prosperity? Tell me, do you do that? Do you have control of whatever the Leviathan and the behemoth? Can you bring those creatures, what I have created, to justice? Can you tame them, Job? And so God is just challenging Job on his perspective. And I think at that time, though, Job responds with this, and I think this is where we all need to be. Then Job replies to the Lord and says, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is that? Who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. You know what's really intriguing about this is that God really, I mean, Job really never had this profound realization because of an explanation from God, but an encounter with God. You know, yeah, if you have time, go read it back. God never explains exactly why Job is suffering. He never tells him why. He only tells him what he has, what he's taking care of, which is everything. So he's like, why would I give you this explanation that maybe may solve it? But then what's the point of faith? What's the point of you trusting in me, Job? Look at all that I take care of. I mean, Job's perspective went from, you know, does God even care about me? Does God even care about the righteous? From, man, God, you have all of this, and I have just this. My perspective is no longer about, man, God, what are you not doing? But God, man, what can't you take care of? Right? I mean, I have one of these Job moments in my life, and I think that when I look at this aspect, I'm challenged, I'm convicted, because surely there are times I've spoken of things that I did not understand, things that were too wonderful for me to know. And I remember there was a situation that I was going through that I was like, God, like I've done everything you asked. I was having vending machine faith, and I was like, man, I don't understand. Why? Like I've done everything. You know, I've been faithful. I've tried my best to be blameless. You know, be upright. But I appreciate one of our wise and steadfast shepherds, Eric Ennis, over here, getting time with me. And I was kind of explaining him the situation. And I'm like, Eric, what did I do wrong? Like, just pointing out, I will take it. He says, well, I mean, I don't think you did anything wrong. And I was like, so I'm like, I didn't do anything wrong. He's like, no, not really. He's like, no. But who are you to question God's will and God's timing? I was like, yeah, you're right. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. And he showed me this passage. And it convicts me because it shows me, man, I just have this. And God's got all of this. It's just, it's humbling, right? It puts us back in our place that we are not God, right? And so for me, my mindset was transformed. And I think that's what it brings us. And when life gives us perspective, we're able to see that ultimately our perspective needs shifting. Our perspective needs changing because, we need to reset. We need to adjust because the moment that we get comfortable in what we're thinking and what we feel, that's the times that Satan will try to use that to draw us away from God's perspective. You know, when we have this perspective, I love the diagram that Marcel uses. I changed it a little bit, but I like it here because think about it. If we have humility and integrity before God, with a combination of God's perspective, we have a transformation in our perspective. That's where true transformation takes place. When we make the effort, right, human effort, to be humble and have integrity, and to also combine it with God's perspective, man, that's a world-changing transformation of our view, right? Because ultimately, people are easier to love through God's perspective. It's hard to love people from our own standpoint. Man, I get the short stick easily. But God does not. God does not withhold that love. When we experience setbacks and losses and failures, sometimes we can be terminal thinkers and think that that's it. Like, this is what the defining moment. This is where it all ends for us. We take a step back, maybe two steps back because he's God. And we see the bigger picture. We see that God is so much greater. God has got so much more planned for us. But if we choose to keep our own worldly perspective, we'll never see the transformation that we seek. Do you guys want to know the last part of a faith that hits? You sure? I only think Eric wants to only know. Do you guys want to know what makes a faith hit? Okay, all right. Let's go over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." So here we have Job. Not in the Old Testament, in the New Testament now. Hundreds of years later. Still being referenced. And why? And I love it because in this subheading in the NIV, the title of this is Patience in Suffering. Crazy. That he is the quintessential example of what it means to have patience in suffering. It says, look to him. Look at his example. Look at his faith. Look at his integrity. Look at his humility. And look at his patience in his suffering. And now here we are today. Thousands of years later. Still being inspired by him. You know what that is? That's spurring. We're spurred on. The definition of being spurring is to encourage or to motivate someone to do something. Are you being spurred on? Is your faith being spurred on? Are you spurring others on? Are there people in your life that are continuing to spur you on? You know, I have some people in this room that I love, but I have some people on the screen here that I think have spurred my faith on and that I get to spur on. I have my parents. I have a leadership group with the Stevensons and Lounsberries. I've been able to have roommates. One of my roommates just got married, Dan and Savannah. Sumogi got married last week. And then I have my boys here in the middle that I make music with and are great. I have my campus ministry. It's just people that I just get to be spurred on by, and I get to in turn spur them on. We get to encourage and motivate each other to maintain the faith, to confirm our calling as disciples. Because if we don't, if we are not motivated, if we are not encouraged, then we're all just doing this Lone Ranger Christianity. We need to be involved in each other's lives. We need to be involved in each other's faith, because if not, Satan will pick us off one by one. And man, I cannot tell you the times that I have been low in my faith, and I think I was down and I was out, and that was the time when Satan attacked me the most. But if I did not have people in my life spurring me on, encouraging me, motivating me to maintain my faith and maintain my integrity and to be humble before God, I would have been gone. We need to spur one another on. Do you have people that spur other people on? And like I said, does anyone know today is Palm Sunday? This is Jesus' entrance into the city, entrance into when this is, like I said, this is his last week on earth. It's sobering. Man, it's just like I never really pondered on Palm Sunday too much. And to be honest, I was just like, I'm more focused on Easter. I'm more focused on, okay, the good stuff, not what's leading up to it, you know? But ultimately, you know, this is when people wanted to, you know, Jesus was going to come in. He was going to make everything right. He was going to shut down all the government and all the words anyway. They thought this was going to be it. This was going to be the guy that was going to set everything straight and set the record straight. You know, and Palm Sunday is the day of the Holy Week. I read this. It says, leading up to the Jewish holiday of Passover, Jesus rode on a donkey through the town of Jerusalem on his way to conquer death and bring us life through the sacrifice on the cross. You know, Jesus voluntarily gave himself as our sacrificial lamb when they fed him to his death on Friday of the last week. You know, now when I look at Jesus, because I think everything always comes back to him, he has a faith that hits. I mean, think about it. He was humble in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying to God, saying, not my will, but your will. He prayed it three times. I don't know when the last time you prayed for something three times in a span of, you know, a short amount of time, but to continually drive and fight and wrestle over his faith and his integrity, but to have humility at the end of it and saying, God, whatever you have planned, that's what I want to do. And then maintaining his integrity when he's arrested, when he's beaten, accused, flogged, spat upon, struck. Man, he could have ended it at any time. He could have deviated, right? He could have gone off and made his own little path. But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled, right? And his transformation in the new creation that he became in the resurrection that displayed God's power to the full. That death, hell, and the grave and sin has no longer any power over this world because of who Jesus was. And that transformation changes our mindset to say, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer bound to these chains. That we are free because God has gone ahead of us in Jesus and has died on a cross and died in our place, but given us the opportunity to now be with him and to be reconciled with him. And now even more so, he spurs us on. We look to his example. We look to his life and we say, man, that encourages me. That motivates me. That inspires me to be more like him. Because we know that's the way to get to heaven. That's the way to be close to God. That's the way we confirm our calling as disciples when we live a life like Christ. You know, just to recap this all, faith that hits, what is that? It's humility, integrity, transformation, and spurring. Hey. Yeah, you didn't see that coming, huh? Yeah, all right here. No, I'm kidding. No, but in the fashion that we've had with having to understand, okay, what are these aspects that we add to our faith? What are the benefits? I think it's important to add, what are the benefits of adding a faith that hits? Well, in humility, we have contentment with God. God is enough. We don't need anything else. And if anything is taken away, may the name of the Lord be praised. Naked I came into this world with nothing, and naked I will leave without anything. That's contentment, that God is enough. And then in our integrity, we have authentic devotion, right? It's real. It's not just this circumstantial, transactional. No, it's consistent and it's transformational because we understand that, man, I've got to stay the path. I've got to be upright. I've got to be true and hold on to the truth that is God's word and God's promises and God's character. And the transformation, it's a godly perspective. Don't you guys all want a godly perspective, or do you guys want to remain doing what you want? No, we want a godly perspective. We want to be able to love people more. We want to be able to see past our failures. We want to be able to see the bigger picture. I think that's always been my desire. I've always wanted to see the bigger picture. Like sometimes I'm given a role and I try to get out of it just a little bit. So I'm like, okay, what else are we doing? Like I can see what's going on. But man, God just has it all. And if we just trust God and we put our faith in him, we get to see the godly perspective. It's transformational. And finally, we get to have communal and spiritual growth when we spur one another on. Because now, not only are we bringing in people from the world to the church and showing them what it means to live in the light, but now, guess what? We get to encourage one another. I mean, this room alone can encourage one another. This room alone is growing and it's inspiring to watch, but we've got to continuously spur one another on. We can't go lone ranger on some of our brothers and sisters here. We can't just deviate from the path of, man, I'm going to bear with these people. I'm going to fight for these people. I'm going to encourage them to maintain their faith and confirm their calling. Because ultimately, these are some of the action steps that I want us to leave with today. It says reflect on the meaning of the cross, because this is the week of Easter. Good Friday is this Friday. Next Sunday is Easter. But reflect on it. Reflect on what Jesus' faith, what that faith that hits, it impacts you. Pray and ask God daily to give you a faith that hits, because we all need it. We all need it. And finally, look to spur someone's faith on this week. Reach out to someone that you know or you don't know. But like Marcel, I think I love Marcel's lesson the most where he talked about mutual affection, because we're family. And family, we're involved. And family, we stick together. We don't just tap in and say, okay, cool, you're good, awesome, great. No. Say, how are you doing? How's your faith? Are you maintaining your integrity? What can I pray for you for? We have to be involved. We have to be a unit. We have to be a body, church. The body can't function without parts missing. You are needed. We need each other. And so ultimately, church, at the end of it, to become more in 2:4, we need a faith that hits. To God be the glory. Thank you. Yeah.